Good afternoon, everyone. You know, one of the things you couldn't help but notice when you were around Mr. and Mrs. Herbert Armstrong was how happy they were, how enthusiastic they were, how much joy they had. And there was a reason for that, several reasons for it. But when everything got started in the Radio Church of God in 1933, here's what he said. It all started from the beginnings that were the most humble and the smallest without parallel. The most humble and the smallest without parallel. That's how the Philadelphia era of the Church of God started in 1933. And yet that didn't keep them from being tremendously excited and full of great optimism and hope. He pointed out a couple of other things along that line in the autobiography, Volume 1. This was the first autobiography, Volume 1, which actually is my favorite. It says here on page 10, while still in my teens, I was much impressed by reading the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. I'm just about to finish that now, and the more you read it, the more interesting it becomes, although it's pretty tough slogging at the beginning. The more you read through it, the more it begins to really grab your attention. It had tremendous influence on my life, since the life experiences of many other men have been of inestimable value. Listen to this. Most people merely exist. That's true. They've never really lived. Perhaps the want of reading the interesting, exciting experiences of those who have lived a fuller life is one of the reasons. But influences exerted by certain men by personal contact and the reading of unusual experiences of men who have really lived played their part in carrying me through a life that has been anything but drab or dull. Looking back on a life well filled with action, effort, travel, exciting events, and experience, it has seemed to me that I have really lived. Life to me has been exciting, fascinating, dynamically interesting. There have been disappointments, discouragements, frustrations, yes, but also there have been satisfactions and the exhilarating thrills of successes hard won after paying the full price. But life certainly has never been a bore. It has been too filled to think of seeking hobbies or pastimes. Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong lived out that description that we just read many times. My wife and I were talking about one example when we were at Ambassador College, and I think it was in 1962, between our freshman and sophomore year, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong had been over in England, and they took a big ocean liner, I think it was the Queen Mary, back over the Atlantic, because Mrs. Armstrong did not like to fly. And so they took a ship there, and then they got on a passenger train and took it all the way into Pasadena. And the student body turned out to meet them there when they came in on this big silver passenger train right into the rail station in Pasadena, just outside of downtown, and we were all waiting for them. And they had come from the East Coast on this train. I remember distinctly, and my wife said she did, they got off the train, they were full of joy and happiness and smiles, and it was just contagious. It rippled through the crowd of students, and pretty soon you were feeling the same way they were feeling. And that had a lasting impact and a lasting impression on me. I thought about this a lot, and I'm convinced that one of the main reasons Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong lived such happy, fulfilled lives is that they were caught up in the life mission that God gave to them. They knew they were on a mission from God throughout their life once God opened their mind and called them into the church and into the truth. And they were totally engaged in that mission, and they were caught up in it. And no matter what happened, the tough times, the hard times, the sad times, the tragic times, as well as the triumphs, they continued forward with tremendous vitality and energy because they knew they were on a mission given to them by Almighty God, and they were going to see that mission all the way through to the end. They were caught up in it, and it just rubbed off on you when you were around them. They lived what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And we need to live this as well. The Apostle Paul was inspired of God to write this. And there's another man that was on a mission. And he went through so many things that other people would have simply caved into and thrown in the towel and quit, but Paul didn't. Why? Because he was caught up in the mission that God had given him to carry out for the rest of his life once he was converted. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." See that? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's being caught up in the work. That's being filled with the love and with the enthusiasm and with the zeal of the work of God. "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul could have done a lot of things, gone a lot of different directions, accomplished and achieved a lot in his life, but he turned it all over to God and lived the rest of his life out, once he was called, in abounding in the work. He did. And he tells us we must. And the Armstrongs certainly fulfilled that admonition. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it shows that it's not just talking about the ministers. It's not just talking about the apostles. It's talking about everybody. Everybody who's been called into the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 6. Once again, Paul was inspired to write this. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." See, that's where the growth and increase comes from. It comes from God. When he's ready, it's going to happen. But we keep planting and we keep watering. Just like the Armstrongs did for 15 or 20 years, and then the growth began in the church. "So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Verse 9, "For we are laborers," or another translation says, "God's fellow workers," or co-workers. "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Now, when you read that passage, brethren, you see that doing the work of God takes everybody in the church and everybody who's been called. And nobody's more important than anybody else. We all have positions and assignments that we all have to carry out if the work's going to get done. You just read it and you'll see that's what he's saying. And it says, verse 8, "Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." We're laboring together, and that's how the work gets done. God has given each member the same mission. We don't have several different missions. We're all on the same mission. My point is, are we caught up in that mission? Has it captured our attention? Are we focused on it? Do we think about it, meditate about it, talk about it? Does it excite us? Does it thrill us? Is that where we pour our energy and our heart more than any other place? Into that calling, into that mission, into the work that God has called each and every one of us to carry out. We're still in 1 Corinthians. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." We are all called. We are all handpicked. We are all chosen by the Father in heaven. He knows all of us. You know, you hear about these football teams, baseball teams, basketball teams, building a team. And so they'll go on scouting trips, and they'll be looking for players, and they'll be looking for coaches, and looking for support personnel. And they'll evaluate, and then evaluate some more. And they'll get background checks, and they'll get recommendations and performance records, etc. And then they'll begin to form the administration, and then form the backup, and then form the team. And then they're ready to field a team or put a team out on the court. But it's all a process of picking and choosing. Well, you know, God the Father in heaven with Jesus Christ at his right hand, they have gone through the earth, so to speak, and they have gone through humanity in looking for people to form up their church and to form up this team. We're not here by accident. Look at who they could have brought here. Even in my family, they could have called so many other people that I think are way more capable than me, but for some reason they settled on me and they settled on you. we could go through the town where you live or the city where you live or the community where you live, and we could be driving along, and you could probably say, well, they have a lot more going for them than I do, and they have a lot more going for them than I do, but God has chosen me. He didn't choose them. He chose you. He chose me. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how many he has in his church and who. How many he has in his ministry and who. And it's not by accident. It's not by chance. It's by choice. And he called us. He did. He called you. He called me. And why? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. As I've explained many times, it doesn't mean he called a bunch of weaklings and dummies. It means that in the estimation and by comparison to people in the world and the way they evaluate greatness, we are viewed as not many wise and not many noble are called. But we have wonderful people in the church, talented people, intelligent people, capable people. But we don't have the greats of this world. You talk to anybody about starting a company, what they want to do is get the most able people they can and with a lot of experience. And so they're going to get really stars with star power if they can. That's not what God did. And they think that's what God would do, just using the business model in starting his church. They think, well, God will choose the most able, the most capable, and the best connected people in the world, and he'll start his church, and it'll be a big church right from the get-go. But that's not the way God does it. He starts very small, and he starts with a bunch of unknown people. And what does he say in the last part of verse 27? To confound the things which are mighty. What? That little church with those people is doing the work? Verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I've visited many, many people, and I've visited many, many new people. We'll get letters, and people want to visit. And I've trained many ministers. And so in the past, we've gotten in the car, and we've driven out, and we finally found where the people live that asked for a visit. I could probably count on one hand the exceptions to what I'm about to say. Anytime you drive down the road or anytime you drive down the street, just keep on driving past the mansions and the estates. That's not where you're going to pull in and visit the person who requested it. You're going to come to an average house, maybe one that's not average. Maybe you're going to come to one that's old. Maybe you're going to come to a mobile home, which personally I like mobile homes. And maybe that's where you're going to pull up in the yard and see the person that God is calling. And you're probably not going to walk in and see the president of a bank or the president of a university or some high and mighty famous individual, even though I've visited with some of those too. What you're going to find is warm, friendly, average people, quote unquote, according to the standards of the world, that God has now opened the minds of and is ready to use. Some of them are in dire straits. Some of them are on their last legs. Some of them are at the bottom of the pit. But God sees something he can work with, and so they began to respond. They began to come around. They began to move forward and end up being tremendous people and members of the church. Some are already doing well, and they end up being wonderful as well. But what he's saying here, I've seen come to life many times. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So he calls us, and let's understand this, and Mr. Armstrong has made it plain. He calls us to salvation. He calls us so we can repent and change and yield to God, be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, and one day be in the kingdom of God. But that is not the only reason he calls us now. In fact, as Mr. Armstrong has said, if he's only calling us for salvation, he could do that in the millennium or he could do that in the second resurrection. Why did he call us now? He called us now so that we can carry out the mission that he gives all of us to carry out. We were not called now just for salvation. We were called to do the work. We were called to carry out the mission that each and every individual one of us has been given individually and from Almighty God. And that mission, of course, is a twofold commission, which we will get into a little bit later. But we all have a part in it. Here we still are in the book of 1 Corinthians, so let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The church of God is one church. It's one body. It's made up of many members, but it's unified. It can't have an arm over here disagreeing with another arm over there and a leg over here kicking on another leg over there and part of the body here disagreeing with part of the body over there and then say, oh, well, it's just the greater church of God. That's not what the Bible says. It says that it is made up of many members, but it is one body and it's unified and it speaks the same thing and has the same judgment. That's what the Bible says. Notice verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, but it's one body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, I can't write articles, I can't do the broadcast, so what part do I have in the work? I want to do something in the work. What can I do? What am I supposed to do?" So people sometimes think small when it comes to their calling and when it comes to the mission. They think, well, it either has to do with speaking or with writing or with putting literature in envelopes or with filing something or with doing something at headquarters. That's not true. That isn't true. We'll see that as we go along. Verse 16. "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Still of the body, still have the mission, still a part of the mission given to the body, the church. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" You talk to anybody who plays team sports, football for instance, which is getting so violent I'm losing interest in even watching it. But I was a running back. I was a fullback. I played just about every position on the team. But if you're back there running with the ball, you get the glory. But you talk to the running back and they'll say, "I don't get the glory. It's this guy here that's blocking for me that allows me to run." You let the front offensive line walk off the field and pitch the football to the running back and see how far he gets. It's not going to be very far. "Well, I want to be quarterback." Okay, we have 11 quarterbacks, but we have nobody to catch the ball, nobody to run the ball. We just have 11 people calling the plays and throwing the ball. The team is not going to get anywhere. "Well, let's have two quarterbacks." That's not going to work either. I never will forget on our football team, we had a tackle that weighed 250 pounds. And he said, "I'm so big, if you give me the ball, nobody can stop me. I'm tired of playing tackle. I want to run with the ball. I want to get some attention." So we huddled up and we said, "Okay, we're going to give you the ball this time." And somebody else played his position as tackle. We handed him the ball, and he lost 10 yards. Just got plastered. He got up and came into the huddle and said, "I don't want to do that anymore." And went back to his place in the line, where he paved the way for somebody else to run with the ball. But every team member is necessary. You talk to anybody who plays football anywhere where the climate is hot, and in late summer and early fall, they'll tell you some of the most important people who are on this team are what we call the water boys. When you are sweating and you are desperately thirsty and you don't think you can run another step and somebody calls time out and you sit down out on the field, which is the way we used to do it, and out came these bottles of water, oh my, you sure did appreciate the guys who kept that coming. You read through here and you'll see it's talking about many positions, all of which are necessary to carry out the mission, none of which we can do without. Let's keep reading. Look at this. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling?" And notice verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, "But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him." Not only has he called us, but he's put us right in the body where he wants us, and it's all a part of carrying out this mission that we've been talking about. God formed the team, and he put us all in our positions, and he gives us assignments. We need to get caught up in that assignment. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or insignificant are very necessary, is what he's saying. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor or attention, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now I ask you, is the church of God divided? Are there divisions? There can't be. There must not be divisions in the church. We must not be divided. We must be unified. We must be together. We are one body carrying out a mission. Each one of us has individual assignments in that mission. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So each individual has a vital assignment in this mission. And here's the thing, brethren, to keep in mind, and this is one of the reasons why the Armstrongs were always so excited and so enthusiastic and so happy. Sometimes they had down days. Sometimes they were very sad. Sometimes they had to deal with tragedy, yes. But they were like a cork. You couldn't keep them down. They just pop right back to the top and keep on going against all adversity. Why? Because they knew that the mission that God had sent them out on, made up of the commission, the twofold commission, they knew that that assignment and that mission was bigger than everything else. This mission that we are a part of is bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than everything and all of us put together, this work of God. And it's so inspiring to be a part of it. And this call to action overrides and supersedes all else. We can't allow ourselves to be bogged down in peripheral things, insignificant, inconsequential issues. This tremendous calling, this assignment, it has a certain urgency about it, and it supersedes and overrides everything else. Obviously, the first thing is our relationship with God and family. But the next thing is carrying out the mission and doing the work that God has given us to do, and it's more important than what life has to offer in the world. It's more important than interests that detract from what we've been called to do. And when you really are caught up in it, you will see that every aspect of it is exciting and thrilling and absorbing, and it can be something that's large or it can be something that's small. You'll also realize that this calling to this commission and to this mission is actually a great privilege and a great honor. Listen to this. This mission is so important that it requires very special people. Very special people who will carry out their special assignments with zeal and diligence all the way to the very end, all the way to completion, all the way to success. Special people carrying out a special mission. Not just anybody can do this. Not just anybody can fulfill this assignment. Let's talk about the twofold commission that ties right in with the mission. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Got to go all the way to the end. No matter what happens, all the way to the end. Can't stop short. Can't pull up. Can't fold up and quit and cut and run. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Brethren, when we read verse 14 of Matthew 24, is it personal? Do you take that personal? Couldn't be done without you. Couldn't be done without you. If you're able to listen to that broadcast, you should consider it an honor that you have just as big a part in that broadcast being done as whoever's doing the speaking. You really do. Without you, that broadcast would not be done. And without you, God's blessing would not be poured out on that broadcast, generating results. And I'm going to show you that a little bit later. We're all in this together, and it's a mission. Let's say that you had some relatives that you love deeply that don't know the truth, and they have a lot of big questions they need answers to. Would you like for them to tune in that broadcast tomorrow and listen all the way through and then ask for the magazine? Well, somebody's father, somebody's mother, somebody's child, somebody's grandparents are going to be listening tomorrow, and some of them are going to call in and want the magazine and want to know more. And if that broadcast were not airing, they would not hear it. That's how personal it is. That's how exciting it should be to each and every one of us. Just think, there are going to be some people tomorrow that will hear the truth for the very first time because the broadcast is being aired. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. That ought to be personal to each one of us. Let's go over here now to Mark. Mark chapter 13 and verse 10. Look at what this says. Mark 13:10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. It's really exciting now that we're on the verge of producing another magazine. And I can tell you right now, that magazine is getting popular. It's being read. It's being passed out. It's being passed around. A couple of weeks ago, a lady called in and said, please send me your magazine, but I want a dozen copies, I believe is what she said, because I want to give it to my friends and relatives. They're going to like it. So send me several copies of the magazine. It is being passed around. And those of you who are helping to distribute these magazines, whether it's 5 or 500, you should be excited about this because there's going to be some people walk into a waiting room somewhere, and for the first time, they're going to pick up the magazine and they're going to begin reading about the truth and about the gospel because you put the magazine there. We had a call from someone just recently at 2:30 in the morning, came home, I guess read the magazine and called and said she wanted to be put on the mailing list. She's already received her magazine. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Are you caught up in this? Do you realize how this magazine now is being published and is being distributed, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of copies are being distributed in many locations in the U.S. and several in Canada and in South Africa and in Ireland? And there it is. And people come in, they see it, they pick it up, they sit down and read it, or they take it home. That's carrying out the mission that we've been called to carry out. Would you like for somebody you know to pick up one of those magazines and start reading it and call in and want their copy? There's several I know that I wish would. Well, somebody's going to do it because you did your part. The other part of the mission is talked about here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Preach and publish the gospel to the whole world as a witness and feed the flock. That's the commission that makes up the mission that God has given each and every one of us. Acts 20. And verse 28, Paul said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Feed the church. We're all a part of this. This takes all of us to take care of the flock. The calls and the communications and the kindnesses, it's all a part of being involved in carrying out our assignments that God has given us as a part of the mission. The lifelong mission that we've been called to. Yes, feed the flock. You may not preach the message. You may not teach at the Bible study, but you were a part of the message being preached and the Bible study taking place. You are a part of that. Not only are you being fed as a member of the church, you're a part of making sure that others are fed as well. The CD sermons that have now been sent out are going to many different locations in the world. Norway, Kenya, South Africa, many different locations. That could not be done if God did not call together a hand-picked team and give each one of us assignments to carry that mission out. Think about what it'd be like if you're off by yourself somewhere and you're wanting guidance, you're wanting the truth. you want to be taught from God's Word, and you get this package, and you open it up, and here are six CDs in there. One is about In God We Trust. Another is about As For Me and My House. Another is about Israel and Prophecy. There's a CD there that goes through James chapter 2 and chapter 3, a Bible study. There's another sermon in there that talks about being thankful. And there's a CD that has two sermonettes on there that you can take and put in a player and sit down and listen. One is the family meal and the importance of it, and the other is learning to be followers. I'd love to get that package, and I'd love to play it many times over. And I wouldn't listen to each one of those CDs just once. And most of the brethren don't. They listen to them quite a lot. That's all a part of feeding the flock. And it takes all of us to get that done. But let's get more specific now, more practical. How do we do our part in the work? What is your individual part in this mission from God? Well, that's a long list, and I can't cover all of them on that list. All of the duties that God expects you to perform in doing your part, I can't cover all of them. But I'll cover some of them, and some of them should be very familiar, but they're very, very important. One of the things I'll put right at the top of the list, as individual called out members of the church who have been given assignments to fulfill the mission that God has given His church to do. Here's what I put at the top of the list for each one of us. Prayer. Prayer. And I'll tell you why. Let's go over here to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16, last part. James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman or child avails much. Now think about this. Let's say that each one of us understands that one of our big responsibilities in carrying out our assignment in the work of God is to pray fervently for all aspects of the work. And we do that diligently. All of us do. Listen. There will be no stopping the church. There will be no stopping the work. Doors will swing open. Needs will be met. Big things will be happening because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous individual avails much. It is laboring in the work of God when we pour out our heart to God on our knees in prayer for His work. He listens. It makes a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Don't ever underestimate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. Paul said, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, how did that door swing wide open to him? A lot of it had to do with the early New Testament church praying that that would happen, and praying for him. And God heard those prayers. And this big door, a great door, he says, has opened unto me. Well, that can happen at any time, and in areas we hadn't even thought of. And nobody can close those doors. And it could happen as a result of your effectual, fervent prayer. Whoever you are, wherever you might be. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Did you see what he said here? A door was opened unto me of the Lord. It was closed, and then it was opened from God. I personally believe as a result of fervent prayer. I think that's how the doors are being opened to the enduring church of God and have been opened. One of the most important reasons that the doors have swung open and will continue to swing open are the effectual, fervent prayers of everybody on the team or in the church carrying out their assignments, and realizing one of their responsibilities is daily fervent prayer. Here's something to pray about. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Your prayers are not in vain, brethren. Not at all. Your prayers are vital if we're going to finish the work. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now we don't want to do that and ask God to give us growth for the sake of growth, so we can have more friends and more activities and bigger this and greater that and extravaganza the other. He says here, pray that God will send laborers into the harvest because the harvest is plenteous. And it is. It is. And I could see as we go along here where we began to be inundated with requests and calls and questions. And we're going to need help to handle it. I hope you'll be praying that God will send laborers into the harvest at the right time and in the right way, and fervently praying so that we can carry on with the great mission that we have the privilege of being a part of. Another way that we do our part in the work is by careful and diligent tithing. In other words, carefully sending in our tithes and offerings to the work. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. I know there are cynical people who snicker and make fun and say, well, I know what my part in the work is. It's just to pray and pay. I think that's disgusting when people see it and say it that way. Prayer to God is tremendously important and pleasing to Him. And tithing to God is a tremendous honor. It goes to Him. It's His money. You have the opportunity to give back some of His money. And it's part of carrying out the commission. It says right here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Those are very weighty words in those two verses, which I consider very carefully. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Comes into his headquarters. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So you give to me and I give back to you in bigger ways. As I've said before, and Mr. Armstrong said it often, you can't outgive God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And I must say, there are very diligent and generous people in the enduring Church of God in so many ways, and one of them is their regular and diligent tithes and offerings to God. And He's blessing the church, and He's blessing the people who are doing that. And that's a vital part of doing the work. You say, well, I wish I could be a part of publishing the magazine. Well, there would be no magazine if all of us did not diligently send in our tithes and offerings. You see, it takes all of the assignments coming together to complete the mission. It says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5, and this is in the New Testament, and tithing is commanded in the New Testament. Verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. So in the Old Testament, under the Levitical priesthood, the priest received the tithes. Well, now the priesthood has been transferred to the Melchizedek priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Did you know the Bible says that when the priesthood was transferred from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood, the law of tithing was transferred right along with it? Let's read right here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? See, in order to raise everything to the level of spirit, not just letter, we had to move to the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the new covenant. And when we did, the laws moved with it and became spiritual as well as the letter, including tithing. We continue to tithe, but we do it involving a wonderful attitude as well. Notice verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, a transfer. The priesthood was transferred from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood, and the law of tithing, which is what it's talking about here, was transferred from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. It wasn't done away. It's still required. And how are we to tithe? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't dread tithing. I look forward to tithing. I think about it. I make sure that I do it. I take my time in considering it. And when I write the check out, it's a very deliberate thing. It's not whip it out and get it out of the way. Because I'm taking the money that God has given me and sending some back to Him. And that's a real privilege and a thrill. And it really is exciting to know that's going to contribute to the work of God and to the mission that we're on. And so the spiritual aspect of tithing now comes into play, meaning the attitude in which we do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give." This is talking about offerings. And of course, tithing is commanded, and a percentage or amount is commanded, but on top of that, offerings. But we still have to purpose and decide in our heart and in our minds to give it. And what attitude should we have when we do it? "Every man according as he purposes or decides in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly." God does not want grudge money. He doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. And he won't bless grudge money. "Not grudgingly, or of necessity." Okay, if I have to, but if I didn't have to, I sure wouldn't be doing it. Look at this. "For God loves a cheerful giver." Cheerful. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And the blessings will come. And there'll be spiritual blessings, which are the best ones and the most important ones, but there'll also be physical blessings. God promises. I love this example over here in Exodus when the Israelites really did step up. Quite often they didn't step up, they failed. But sometimes they really did. And here was an example where they really did an outstanding job. Let's turn over here to Exodus chapter 36. It's such an interesting section of the Bible to read. It's when God is guiding the design and building of the tabernacle. And they were told to give offerings so that the tabernacle could be built and could be furnished and could be full of fine things and honor to God. And boy, did they give. They didn't say, "Oh, grumble, grumble, grumble. Why should we have to do this? Drag us off out here into the wilderness and then take everything we've got to build some tabernacle." They didn't say that. Look what they did here in Exodus chapter 36 and verse 4. In offerings that they gave for the tabernacle. Exodus 36 and verse 4, "And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spoke unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." Verse 6, "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offerings of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Don't give any more. You're overwhelming us. You're giving so much. You'll be blessed, but thank you. Verse 7, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." What an attitude. What a wonderful, exciting, zealous, thrilling, totally involved attitude we see here in getting the work done. That was doing the work. They were caught up in the mission, right? And boy, they just kept on giving. You can imagine how pleased God is to have to tell us, "You're giving too much," than to have to tell us, "Be diligent in giving what I command." But I'll tell you, I commend the Enduring Church of God for their attitude of cheerful giving. And God is blessing the work in the church and the diligent brethren who are doing that. Another way that we are a part of the work, another assignment that God gives us to carry out the mission, and it's individual, is that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, or ambassadors for Jesus Christ. certainly a part of our individual responsibilities. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul understood this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's how important prayers are. Verse 19, Paul said, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery or the hidden truth of the gospel. And verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, I am an ambassador. I am a representative of God and of Jesus Christ. And when you're around me, you're seeing God's character in action. You want to know the way you're to live your life? With God's help, I'm showing you how God wants you to live your life by living my life this way. Because I'm a representative of His. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Did you know that He's called all of us to be that way? Every one of us. That's part of the mission. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 20. Look at this. This is quite a thrill. This is quite an honor. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. Do you feel like an ambassador for Christ? You are. You're supposed to be showing the way that Christians live. Look what it says here. Just keep on going down here. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that we receive not the grace of God in vain. See, we are workers together with Jesus Christ and with each other. We're on this trip together. We're carrying out this assignment as one. We're part of this mission, and we have our individual assignments in that mission. And those assignments are just as vital as can be. And one assignment is just as important as the other assignment and just as necessary. It all has to be done. Otherwise, there's a big gaping hole left here, and now we've got a problem. Do you feel like an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that, brethren, we need to pray about this and think about this so that when we go to work, we don't have to walk around on eggshells and pins and needles, but we need to let our light shine. We need to set the example. So when people are around us, they begin to realize, you know what, there's something different about this woman. There's something different about this man. There's something different about this person. I don't know what it is, but I sure like it. They stand for something. They have principles and scruples. They're happy. They see that at work. They see that at play. We get involved in a game and it gets kind of heated. What kind of an ambassador are we? Do we begin to push to win and maybe cut corners or get carried away? Or do we just keep on having fun, but we're just involved and we're really putting everything we've got into it? But we don't forget our responsibilities as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. This is a part of doing the work and part of your assignment in the work. You'd be surprised who's watching. You'd be surprised the impact you can have wherever you are. You're on the front line. These people may never see me. They may never hear me. What they know about the church is what they see in you. And God may call them into the church as a result of what they see in you as an ambassador. That's part of doing the work. In the neighborhood, what do the neighbors see when they drive by the house or come into the yard? What do they see? What do they hear? What's the example in the neighborhood? In the family? What about people in the family who are not in the church? You go to a family reunion or you go to a family get-together. I'm not talking about walking around quoting Scripture. I'm not talking about walking around above everybody and so self-righteous. No. Just really fun, normal, happy, sometimes quiet, sometimes talkative examples. That's one of my assignments, and that's one of your assignments in this calling that we've been given to do. Same in the church. When we meet on the Sabbath, when we go to the feast, you'd be surprised what kind of impact you can have on somebody else. New people come in, they're watching you. I've had new people tell me the thing that convinced me that this was God's church were the people in the church and the way they were and the kind of people they were. Then I knew these were really the disciples of Jesus Christ. When they are around us, when anybody's around us, they should see, and we fall down, we make mistakes, we say things we shouldn't, we do things we wish we hadn't, and we have to repent. But the basic pattern and trend is one of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and we keep working at it. And when they see us and hear us and they're around us, their feelings should start to grow toward this conclusion. This is how to live. This is God's way. This is normal. This is balance. This is happiness. This is being at peace. These people are full of optimism. That's part of our assignment. I can show you that right here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm talking about any time and every time you're around people. You're dealing with a clerk at the bank or a clerk at the post office or the garbage people. You know, when the garbage truck comes through our neighborhood, they're a bunch of rough guys. And all day long, they're just throwing garbage. And then pulling up and throwing some more garbage and packing it in. Then pulling up and throwing more garbage and packing it in. A lot of times when they come through our neighborhood, I'm out on my walk. And I started doing this, and you should have seen what happened yesterday. Anyway, I'm walking up there, and they've got a driver and two guys on the back, and I'm waving, "Good morning." "Yeah? That's your opinion." Those kind of looks. "What's so good about it? Doesn't smell good. It doesn't look good." I just wave. "How you doing? Thanks for doing this." One by one, they started warming up, being friendly. And yesterday, I came down the street in my car, and the driver started waving, and the two guys on the back started waving. Now, I think they probably drive home wondering, "Who is that man? Looks like he's happy that we're doing this job." Can you imagine not having any garbage pickup? Well, that just happened in New York City, and it looked like they were going to have hundreds of people going into a state of anarchy. It doesn't matter where we are or who we are around. We have an opportunity to do this. Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ as a part of our assignment in the work. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. You feel like the salt of the earth? You are the salt of the earth. Wherever you are, you are the salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, here's our assignment in the mission, wherever we are and whoever we are and whatever age we are. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You've been around people that when they walk in the room, they just light the room up. It's not that they're the loudest, and it's not that they're the funniest, and it's not that they're the most obnoxious. No, none of that. They just come in, and they light the room up because they have so much love, so much warmth, so much peace. They're so settled. They know where they stand. There can be rough things going on out in the world, but here they are, full of hope. They're letting their light shine. That comes from God's Holy Spirit. That's doing the work of God. That's carrying out your assignment. And that's carrying out my assignment. It's all a part of the mission. So think about that. The Bible says you're salt and light. Try to mix those two. Salt and light. That's what it says. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I think the brethren really set a wonderful example. I think in the past, I've seen some people as salt, be just like salt is poured into a wound, and we don't want that. That's not what being the salt of the world is talking about. Being tasty and then letting the light shine is setting the example and glorifying God in heaven. It says, and when they see your good works, see, you want to be in the work, you want to do your part in the work, let your light shine, and when they see your good works, what do? They glorify your Father which is in heaven, and they're probably going to want to know more. It says here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons or children of God without fault or rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Shining lights in the midst of darkness. Warm, friendly, sparkling, kind, considerate, settled people that are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Just shining examples of this is how to live. This is the way life can be for you. The last principle that I'll have time for to show how we all have been called to be a part of the work, of the mission, of the commission, of the special people that God uses to finish the job. The last point I'll have time to cover is that we are a part of the work and we are carrying out our assignment when we grow and overcome. When we grow and overcome. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You read through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, and you will see that as we grow and overcome, and as the ministers lead in this, the church becomes stronger and stronger and can do the work better and better, and that's just a fact. One verse I'll take time with, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Jesus Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you carefully read this passage, you will see, brethren, that as we grow and we overcome, God can use the church and use the work more and more powerfully. Because we are yielded to him more and more. And therefore, part of our assignment is to change and grow and yield and overcome so we can be more and more fit vessels for him to use in doing his work. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. You take time to give this some thought. I'll mention it, but we'll have to keep moving on. When you are growing and developing into a better mother, you are helping out the work of God because you are developing a stronger household and your children are becoming more godly. When you submit to your husband, you're showing your children how to submit to authority. When the father submits to God, he's showing his children how to submit to God. So as we become better mothers and better fathers and better children and better husbands and better wives, we are becoming better Christians. And as we become stronger Christians, God can use us to do the work more powerfully. So part of doing the work powerfully is for us to grow and overcome on a daily basis. That's part of it. See, you're doing the work whether you write an article or not, or whether you shove a booklet in an envelope or not, if you're being a good mother and a good father, and if you have a strong family, and you're being a good Christian. We have to understand that. It's all connected. We've all been called to do all these things, adding up to carrying out the mission. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You are chosen of God and you are precious in his sight. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the stronger and more lively stone you are, the greater that God can bear fruit through you in his work. Notice verse 9, 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. This is not something to get vain about. Not something to get puffed up over, but it is something to be happy about and thrilled over. A chosen generation? Do we believe that? Do we understand that? Do we comprehend that? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, And why? That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth the praises. Let the fruits be there, and others will benefit. The same with overcoming. As we overcome, we become more useful to Almighty God and happier in our lives as well. Notice here in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See that? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be an overcomer. Verse 21 of the same chapter, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As we grow and overcome, God can and will use us more and more in his work and in the mission that he is giving us to do and the assignment in that mission. I think all of us know that we're living in a troubled world today. These are perilous times indeed. People are searching for answers. They are seeking help, but they don't know where to turn. We're hearing from them. They hear about China positioning itself to be a challenge to the U.S. as the world's biggest superpower, economically, politically, and now militarily. And apparently they've now developed a stealth bomber, probably stole the plans from us, and now they're developing a stealth bomber. They're also building aircraft carriers and submarines. Did you know the biggest problem is not that China is doing this? The biggest threat is other nations now reaching this conclusion. The U.S. can no longer protect us from China and the rest of the world, so we have to protect ourselves. Therefore, we're going to develop our own nuclear capabilities. And that's already being talked about openly on the news. Places like Japan, Indonesia, Germany, Burma or Myanmar, they are getting nuclear help or nuclear capability help from North Korea to develop nuclear weapons. Pakistan, now considered the single most dangerous place on the earth. They have a whole nuclear arsenal that's growing, and they're teetering on falling into the hands of terrorists. Iran, we know all kinds of trouble that's coming out of Iran. Venezuela, and I could go on. Well, just as we watch the news, other people watch the news. Just as we know about this, other people know about it. But we know where it fits in with prophecy. They don't. And so they're deeply concerned over our growing enemies. The number is growing. There's trouble within. We now are going to have to raise the debt ceiling to trillions. That's just out of reach. And there's trouble without. And people come to this question, what to do, where to turn, what next? They're desperate. They want to know, where are they going to turn? Who are they going to ask? How can they get the answers? Let's turn to Amos chapter 8. You know, I thought about this a lot. In some ways, I'm beginning to wonder if this is not already just about here. Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. What if you set out and said, well, I want to know what God has to say about marriage, and I want to know what God has to say about children, and I want to know what God has to say about world events, and what God has to say about Christian living. So let me see now, who am I going to ask, and where am I going to turn to? Who can they ask and get the right answers? Who can they turn to and receive the right guidance? I think we know the answer to that. It's a little church called the Enduring Church of God that's tied directly in to the apostle of the Philadelphia era, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Otherwise, you're only going to get half-baked information. You're going to get partial guidance. And so there is a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. There's not a total famine, but there is a famine. And people are running to and fro and seeking answers, and they're not able to find them until God brings them to His truth, His church, His word. Let's notice Hosea. Hosea 5 and verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Eternal, but they shall not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them. It's hard to find God in the world today because the world is so rotten, He's simply withdrawn Himself. And the world has gone their own way. We have to be there so when they're looking, God can bring them to the truth, and we'll be there with the truth, unvarnished and with no compromise. Absolutely right down the line, based on the Bible, without wavering. We have to. That's part of your assignment and part of my assignment. That's the mission that God has given us. And we can show them the way because of God and Jesus Christ and because of the path that was laid down by Herbert and Loma Armstrong. And it's all based on the Bible. Here's a verse that makes it plain. We can show them, and we are, when they call, when they write, and when they ask. Let's notice Amos. Amos 3 verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants, the prophets. See, He's going to show us so we can show them. We're not prophets, but we understand what He's already revealed to the prophets, and therefore we preach that and teach that and can show those who are inquiring and those who are interested what God's word and God's prophecies say. And He's put it all here about where we've come from, where we are now, and where we're going. And He gives us understanding of it through Mr. Armstrong, and we can show them. And therefore, they don't have to be in the dark, those who are really seeking the answers. Because surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants, the prophets, which He's done, and which He's opened up to His true church, which we then preach and teach. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 21. Here's what I'm beginning to feel like more and more. I would never have even remotely dreamed that this world would accelerate into such a cascade of evil, debauchery, and filth and immorality as it is doing right now. It's picking up speed, going right over the cliff into the pit. And it doesn't seem like there's very many people trying to do anything about it. And it does feel like we are a little church surrounded by a whole lot of that. And you begin wondering, is anybody listening? Is anybody reading? Are we helping anybody? Are we doing any good? And I think we are. But regardless, we've got to carry out the mission. John kind of felt that way, I think. Notice here in John chapter 1 and verse 21. Speaking about John the Baptist, and they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Verse 22. Then said they unto him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of yourself?" In verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Eternal, make it plain, as said the prophet Isaiah." John was that voice in his day. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong was that voice in the wilderness in his day. And we are that voice crying in the wilderness today, following right up on the path laid down by God through Mr. Armstrong. And if we are not that voice crying in the wilderness with the whole truth and with the full teachings of the Bible, who is? Who is? And it takes all of us to be that powerful, effective voice crying in the wilderness, which is part of the mission that all of us have been given to do by virtue of being called by God the Father and led by Jesus Christ. What must that message and that voice sound like? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this takes prayer, and we depend on you to mention it in your prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? We have to have a clear, powerful sound. This is right, this is wrong. If you do this, God will bless you. If you do this, there will be trouble. Make it plain. Keep it simple. Base it on the Bible. And sound it out loud, not wobbly and not an uncertain, wavering kind of sound. The trumpet has to give a certain sound and a clear sound so that those who hear will know what it means. Well, Philippians chapter 3, when you consider what we've covered here today, takes on perhaps a broader and bigger and deeper meaning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Notice Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul said this, and we need to as well. And this has to do with our calling and with our assignment in the mission that God has given us to carry out, made up of the commission that is twofold. And this total, wholehearted commitment to the mission in their day is one of the great reasons why there was no stopping Mr. and Mrs. Herbert W. Armstrong from living the abundant life and from carrying on no matter what they were facing. And the same will be true and is true with us. And it was true with Paul as well and in the time he lived. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This mission overrides and supersedes everything else. We'll do other things, but it's not the priority that this mission is. Verse 14, he said, and we must say as well, I press, not drift and stumble and casually kind of fumble around with it. I push, I press, I drive toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do we realize that that calling has to do with salvation? But in addition to that, do we realize that that calling has to do with being called into completing the mission that Jesus Christ has given His church to do, and that we each have our individual assignments that make up carrying out that mission, and that are of utmost importance to completing that mission, and that it takes all of us. And as we are involved in that, we're part of something bigger than all of us together, and we're part of something that is tremendously exciting. It's something that gets bigger and better all the time. It's something that's thrilling, interesting. It's captivating. We're serving God, and we're helping other people, and we're carrying out what God wants us to carry out. And so when we read, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, it says it's a high calling, and yes, it's a calling to salvation, but it's also a calling to do our part in finishing the work of God and completing the mission given to us from Almighty God through Jesus Christ for us to be fully involved in, caught up in, and for us to finish up and complete it with cheer and enthusiasm.